contentment. We've got to find that place that we're content in God, that we can be simply satisfied. So we don't need a whole mountain to satisfy us. We just need our daily bread. God, what do I need in this moment? Sometimes we look so far out. All we see in the far distance is our goal, and we forget we have to take some steps to get there. And we just sit on our mountaintop, and we just keep looking at it going, yeah, I want to get there. But we forget we have to start hiking and moving, and we have to be fully satisfied in those moments. And nothing of this earth can satisfy us in those moments. There will be imposters that will try to satisfy us, that will try to take control of our vision and direction. But we have to stay focused on that goal while working the process, crossing the valley, if you will, going downhill and then pulling back up to where our goal actually is. I was talking with a young man probably a year ago now, and he was a close friend of mine, and he'd been dating this girl for 4 or 5 years. And I'm like, dude, what are you doing? Because he was raised in church, he knows better. He's like, what do you mean? I said, well, are you going to marry her or not? He goes, well, I think I want to, but I'm just waiting until we get ahead and get everything situated and right, and then we will. I'm like, dude, you've been with her 5 years now. You either need to get on the wagon and commit to it or go find the one you want to commit to. He's like, well, no, we haven't figured life out yet, and we're still just trying. But he was looking at a goal, but you can't get to 50 years of marriage if you always stay dating. You just can't do it, right? You have to commit to, I have a goal in mind, and now I have to walk out the journey to get there. I have to start taking those steps. The first one in his instance would be a wedding. Okay, that would be his first step in getting to 50 years of marriage. As for any of us, that would be one of our goals. We got to first commit to the marriage. So in our journey in God, we have to commit to what he's called us to love him. I'm going to commit to love you every day in every way. And it can't just be a dream out in la-la land. It has to be something that we're working and active in every day of our lives, pushing towards every step of our lives. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. When you have eaten your fill, it's that simple. What do we do every day? 3 times a day, typically, and like 5 snacks in between. We eat. So this should be common to us. When you have eaten your fill, or when you have been satisfied, be sure to praise the Lord. Because often satisfaction comes into our lives, and maybe the first time or two we say, praise you, God, thank you, God, I appreciate what you've done for me. But pretty soon it seems normal to us, and it becomes something we expect. And then when it doesn't show up, we're ungrateful to God. We think he slighted us, or we think we deserve more just because we exist. But there's some warning in Hosea 13:6. But when you had eaten and were satisfied, you became proud and forgot me. Sometimes the Lord provides, and we say thank you once or twice, and then we get satisfied, and then pretty soon we forget who God is, and we start doing our own thing, and we start seeking satisfaction in things that are not of God. We start seeking self-gratification. It says there's danger in that. This is talking about the Israelites just after they had been set free from captivity in Egypt for 400 years. They move into the wilderness and begin that whole process. And God's saying, I brought you food when you were hungry. I brought you water when you were thirsty. I led you by a cloud. I led you by a pillar of fire. What more do you want? And when they became satisfied, they forgot God and began serving false idols and creating their own images to serve and worship. So if they could do it after crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, I mean, I would be pretty impressed crossing the Clearwater on dry ground, right now at low water. let alone the Red Sea, at floodwater, which was miles wide at that time. I think I would have a hard time forgetting that. But the word cautions us. Don't get so satisfied that you go away and be proud and forget who God is. Forget to say thank you. For me, one of the most important things about praying over my meal, it's not because I think there was a bad cook, although sometimes I pray for that. But it's so I remember it's not my hands that provided my food. It's my God who gave me the ability to work, to earn an income, to make provision. So through me, he allowed me to eat and have the ability to produce food. So it reminds me to say, thank you, Lord, for not just my plate of food, but for my health, for my wellness, for my abilities, my talents, my gifts, for allowing me the opportunity to just go out in our woods and harvest my own game. So that's where my mind goes when I'm praying for my food. Or if I'm in a restaurant, I don't just stop at, thank the cook. I thank the waitress and the processors, the truck driver, and, God, anyone that had a hand in preparing this meal, God bless them. Because then you're seeing the whole picture of what God has in store, and it's much larger than me. It's much larger than the Life Center. Do you know that this morning, worldwide, there are more people meeting in churches to worship God than will meet to watch football all season long? One morning. That's pretty amazing. And if I start looking that way, how could I become so satisfied and ignorant? Just saying, I've got it figured out. I don't need God anymore. Because there's hundreds of millions of us around the globe. We're just a speck in the bucket. But we've got to be simply satisfied with where God has placed us today, in the moment we're in the skin we're living in. Say, God, I'm satisfied with you. You are my all in all. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 6 through 10. First Timothy 6:6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. These are words of warning and instruction for us. Have godliness and be content, or be simply satisfied with where God has you, with what he has you doing. I think of this passage and it takes me clear back to Genesis. Adam and Eve had the whole garden. Take and eat of anything you want except for that one tree. But you know what? They were no longer simply satisfied. They desired something that was not theirs to have. They thought they could have something greater. I believe in progressive excellence and pushing forward and doing your best and moving ahead. But there comes that point when it becomes about self-gratification rather than simple satisfying, my God is all. My God is really all I need. So we should be striving for something greater. But the driving force should be Christ in us, not Arby in me. Should be what Christ is calling us to do. Psalms 81, verses 6 through 16. Psalms 81, 6 through 16. I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress you called and I rescued you. I answered you out of the thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If you would listen to me, Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any god other than me. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed the finest of wheat with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. Pretty simple instruction. Have faith in me, obey me. Have faith in me, obey me. And I'll go before you. I'll take care of your enemies. I'll take care of your hardships. I'll provide the wheat and the honey. I'll provide the satisfaction. If you'll have faith in me, if you'll have trust in me, and if you'll obey my word, if you'll obey my command. And time again, he gave instruction to Israel. And they said, no, that's not what we're going to do today. We're going to go find what we want to find. We're going to go do what we want to do. And so time and time again, they ate the fruit of the seed they sowed. But if we want to walk in the favor of God, we've got to be satisfied by God, because that brings him pleasure. Because through my obedience, that brings me satisfaction in him. My obedience is pleasing to God. Do you know that? Your obedience is pleasing to God. It's better than sacrifices. It's better than saying, I got up at 5 a.m. and I made it to church today. Because he might have asked you to stay home today. I doubt it all, though. We serve an awesome God. And we can walk in his favor. But the choice is ours. Will we allow him to be our full satisfaction? Will we allow him to be enough for us? Or will we push on and try to find our own means, our own measures, some other gratifications of the flesh? What are we looking for in life? Because God says, I'm enough. I think I'm going to skip those verses in Luke on the computer. We're going to jump to Matthew 6. It's Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 21. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eat them and rust destroy them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So where are you storing up treasures? Where's your treasure box? Is it in your 30 by 60 shop? Is it in your gun safe? Now don't get me wrong, I'm a big fan of guns. But that's not where my treasure is. That's where my guns are. Is it in your JCPenney's card or your Macy's card or Victoria's Secret card or Cabela's card? Now we're talking my speed. But where is your treasure? What brings you satisfaction? Because we're to find satisfaction in the simplicities of life. Not just always the Big Bang. My wife and I celebrated 17 years of marriage this last week. She's a tough woman. Love you, babe. But we had this big anniversary trip planned. We were going to go away for 5 days and have a good time, just the two of us. And then she went and got a job. Crashed my whole vacation. And I could have made that a big deal. But instead, we just went to dinner Friday night, had a great time, wonderful time. It was simple. It was sweet. It was very satisfying. But if my goal had been the trip rather than my wife, I could have been crushed and I could have been angry with her and I could have been, well, let's not do anything anyway. But the simple satisfaction is she's put up with me for 17 years. Amen, she says. But on the flip side, I put up with her. I mean, did you hear her voice? It's wonderful, isn't it? It's been easy to put up with. But if we get the wrong goals in our mind, if we get the wrong goals set, if we get the wrong, well, this is going to bring me satisfaction. If we don't have this 5-day vacation for our anniversary, I'm just going to be devastated. If that was my goal, this weekend probably wouldn't have went great. But that wasn't my goal. That was just something to do. My goal's out at the end of 50 or 60 or 70 years of marriage. And this was just a piece of the journey. I can find satisfaction in whatever. But if we start looking at our goal is, well, when I get my life in order, then I'll go serve God, or then I'll help out in the church, or then I'll serve in the church. You saw how many teachers and administrators and bus drivers and mechanics or whatever position people had in the school system or in the education system of our kids. How many were up here? 30, 40? How many? 32. We had someone counting. That's a great number to send back out into our community to help raise and train and educate our kids, our students. But if we each as workers or citizens of the community step back out into our community and help do our part wherever God has planted us, and we find satisfaction in helping raise up the next generation instead of saying, look at these punk kids. All they want to do is play video games and Xboxes. I'm picking on my son now. So we could look on them with disdain, or we could look on them with, they're the next generation and they can do things on technology that I can't dream of doing or don't understand and have almost zero desire to learn. But the future's in technology, so we need to raise up and train the young people of the church so they can go serve the world in the name of Jesus Christ with their potential and their gifts and their abilities so they can find satisfaction in God and who He's designed and created them to be. So I would encourage you, wherever you're at, to look at the young people around you, whether it's at work, it might be a work picnic where you're with everyone else's kids, but look around you and start praying for those individuals. If you don't have that personal relationship with them yet, just begin praying for them. Pray the hand of God in their lives. Pray the blessings of God in their lives, that their eyes will be open to His call on their lives. Because we've got a lot of world changers sitting among us, sitting upstairs in classrooms. They're the next generation that's going to be for or against God. And it's our job to train them and find satisfaction in that. Because that's what God has called us to do. So much more fun stuff to talk about. I think of Jesus and His life. You know, he says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was satisfied every day. Didn't have a pillow to sleep on, but somebody always took him in. And I believe God blesses us with luxuries and abilities. But when I was in Africa, we're talking about people that have one change of clothes. They have the ones they have on and the skin under them. And they were more satisfied than most any American I have met, ever. Totally, completely satisfied with life. They didn't know if they were going to eat tomorrow. But totally satisfied with life. Totally in love with their God and Creator. Because they found satisfaction not in what they had, not with what was around them, but in the knowledge that they had a Lord and Savior above, looking down on them with love. That was their simple satisfaction. We need to get to that place. Sometimes we have so many distractions around us because we're so blessed to live in America. We have so many opportunities and so much potential that we lose sight of what's really important. And we're no longer satisfied with what we have. We want more, 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 more. And it becomes a hungry, greedy monster. At the ranch I guide for, the Flying Bee, I think since 2012, we've been in the top three lodges for the nomination for Lodge of the Year. And that's on the wing shooting side of things. So around the world, there's a bunch of wing shooting lodges. And how does a little lodge like that in Kamiai get into the top three year after year? It's because the guides are so amazing, right?
Yes,
no. It's because the whole team works together to make the guides look amazing. We spend the majority of time with the guests out in the field, and we're the ones that spend the majority of the time with them. But a comment we often get in the field is, your birds fly better than any birds we've seen at any other preserve. Or they ask, are these all wild birds? And it's like, no, they're all pen-raised. But we raise them in such great pens, and we have such great workers that work with the birds and care for the birds. And they could look at us and go, well, the guides get all the glory and we don't get anything. Let's just not do a great job. But because they get such satisfaction out of producing a perfect pheasant or perfect chucker or perfect hun, they take care of those birds like their life depends on it. And when we get this beautiful, gorgeous-looking bird to release into a field for a hunter to come along and hunt later, he looks wild, he looks healthy, he has a good, long, straight tail, he's not all tore up. But up at the farm where they're raising the birds, it's a whole other animal. They've got pens about as big as this room with 500 pheasants in it. And they have to keep them from pecking each other to death. They have to keep them from fighting each other. And then when the rain comes, they have to keep them from getting mud on themselves. So they have to go in these rooms, and we're talking like 20 acres of pens this size. So they have to go in with straw bales and put straw down in all the pens so the pheasants don't walk in the mud. Because if they get mud on their feet, it flips up on their tails, and then it ruins their tails, and then it's no longer a good bird. And then you have to catch those birds without hurting them to bring them down to release them at the ranch, which is sometimes a really nasty job. If you've ever had a pheasant foot in your mouth with pheasant poop on it, raise your hand. Okay, there's about five of us in here because we've all worked at the farm. But those guys, day in and day out, they don't care. They love it. They are satisfied with the job and position they've been given. And you know one amazing thing about being on that end of it? Is nobody shoots at you. The guiding might look easy, but we have 100 to 200 rounds go off right near us every day. We have a high potential for being shot every day. They don't have to deal with that. They don't have to deal with the guest in the field. But if they would look at us and not be satisfied with their position and not care about what they're doing, it sounds like a simple thing, and it is. But if I don't put the straw down right, if I don't spread it and completely cover the mud, we're going to ruin birds, which ruins the guest experience, which makes them not want to come back, which takes us off the list of one of the premier lodges in the world, which then the guests fall away and disappear. So in the body of Christ, it's the same way. There's this big picture out there. It's not just us. There's a worldwide church that's moving and happening, and God is active in. And the awesome thing is, He's in it all. He's in every service this morning around the globe by His Holy Spirit. He's around the globe in every service this morning, moving and active. He's just waiting for us to be satisfied with Him enough to say, "You are my all in all." Sometimes we look at our position and say, "Well, I can't do much. I don't do much." And the devil would love us to get discouraged and get us to that point to believe that we don't have all God is offering us. And he would like us to be Eve back in the garden, saying, "Don't you want to try this one? Don't you? You can't be satisfied that easily, can you? Just try this one. Just try this one." God says, "No. Anything but that. Serve me and me only." That's what God says. So find simple satisfaction in your daily life. "God, what have you allowed me to do?" Just start listing it. I could list hundreds of things. I could go down the list. "I've been blessed to be here today with you, to be in this great facility that God has blessed us with. I don't see smoke floating around in here. I feel the air and the AC. All of you are clothed. You've been blessed. I can see that. You have clothing. You're all breathing still. That's a blessing in itself. There are new babies born every day. What a miracle that is. Think about the miracle of childbirth." Sometimes we overlook those things because we're looking for something greater, something grander. The real goal is heaven. That's where we're supposed to end up. That's our end game. So if we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, then we'll have treasure for eternity. We'll have something that lasts. I want you guys to be my treasure in heaven. I want to see all your smiling faces there. I want to see your relatives. I want to see your friends in heaven with me. That would be treasure enough. I don't know what God has in store. He says I can't think of it or imagine it. So I know it's going to be greater than you guys. But heaven is our big picture goal. But being simply satisfied in the moment we're walking in today, in the situation we're in today, and saying, "God, you're enough. You satisfy my soul. You're my all in all." That's where we're supposed to be right now in this moment, looking onward to heaven, looking onward to getting our friends and families there. So be simply satisfied. As you go about your week, just begin to thank Him, to praise Him. It's supposed to be daily that we praise the Lord. It says, "Go eat and be satisfied." So as you eat, or daily, multiple times a day, praise the Lord. "God, thank you for your goodness in my life. Thank you, God, for your miracles in my life. Thank you, God, for you fill in the blank." Don't be shy about praising and thanking God. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Wayne to come. He's going to close us out today. Thank you, Wayne.
Thank you, Arby. And congratulations on 17 years of marriage. And also, thank you for the example you are as husband and wife and as parents. So it's good to see you all here today, brothers and sisters. If you'd open up your info packets, let's go through what we have in there. These contents in here are yours to take. And